I thought perhaps maybe just I'd repeat just a little bit of what we went over this morning very briefly for the sake of those who weren't here this morning. Just to let you know that that's of course my wife Manoli, that's the little girl, Rebecca, the one here doing the combing. Here is Anna Esteb, and Joel, the oldest son, is up there plugged into his Game Boy. So three kids, and we have been, well, we're from Spain, working in Spain. Manoli is Spanish. I'm Spanish adopted. The three kids are Spanish, born and bred there. We've been in Spain for a little over 12 years, and in mission work for several years more before that, mainly in South America. Manoli for about a year and a half in India as well. Commended by the Bedford Assembly in Perth, which confuses things a little bit, but that's where I got converted at the age of 20, having come from Brisbane, which is where I've been brought up, but met the Lord, or the Lord got me, in Perth, which is an assembly that later on, when we were involved in mission work, they took initiative to commend us. We usually try and come back every 5 years, if it's possible, and usually come back for 3 months at a time, though this time we've been able to come back for 6 months. And so we spend several months doing deputational work, visiting the different assemblies, start in Perth, and then we work our way around to Queensland. And this time we've done that, and then spent some time with the family and doing some study, having failed to get a bit of free time. And this is the first time we ever come to Adelaide. That was by invitation of this assembly, and we really look forward to that. We're enjoying it a lot. Now, the work, I'll explain a bit about. Actually, tonight I'm going to explain a little bit about what was explained this morning about the type of work that we're doing, but this time using the slides as a visual aid. But before that, I'd like to share something briefly. Not necessarily a message, so I believe the message is for tomorrow. But I'd like to share something that's been on my heart for some time as we've moved around and got to, again, just acquaint ourselves with the assemblies and the situation of assemblies in Australia. I want to keep it very practical, try and keep it positive, but it's a burden that God is putting on my heart to share with you and with the assemblies in general, as we think of missionary work, because we're not here just to talk about our work, or just to talk about missionary work in Spain, or missionary work in Galicia, where we are. I mean, mission work is for all of us. And I really believe that directly or indirectly, we should be all involved. The sad thing is that we're not. And I don't think it's just for a few people, or for a few professional, or a few called ones, or the few unlucky, or the lucky, however, which way you want to look at it. It's for all of us. Now, many people often ask us when we, you know, go to the different places, and they say, well, how do you, you know, you've been out of Australia for 5 years, and you come back, you know, how do you see Australia? And usually they say, well, how do you see the church situation? And usually expect me to give some sort of negative response to, you know, everyone's very materialistic and not doing anything, and etc., which could be true. I think, you know, when we look at everything, you can always look and find very easily the negative things. But I would just like to say first that it has been encouraging this time, thinking back 5 years ago when we went and visited the assemblies last time, just to see what God is doing in the assemblies. And a lot of assemblies that were really struggling last time, we noticed a lot of them really struggling. We've noticed this time that there are a lot of assemblies that are really encouraged and are really, you know, reaching out and growing, or even new works. That's a generalization. Of course, there's you know, you've got those who are not, and those who are doing better than others. But one thing, keeping that in mind, one thing that has really become very obvious, much more obvious this time than last time, is that if we talk about mission work or mission interest, even though a lot of assemblies are doing and are getting good and actively involved in reaching out locally, the mission awareness or mission involvement is much, much less. Very obvious. Just in a 5-year difference. And I think that that is a trend, not only in assemblies, it's a trend all around, and not only in Australia. I think that in most of the, what were before the mission-sending countries, we didn't put America and England in that category, the mission involvement and awareness is very much on the decline. So much so that there are many people who are, you know, who are very much involved, mission directors, and those who are very much in contact with what's happening, predict that by the year 2000, in many of the traditional sending countries, there's going to be no more long-term missionaries involved, and that's even from America. And that less and less people are getting involved in cross-cultural mission work. When I mean mission, I mean going to another country. And those who are going are only going short-term, which I'm not putting out there. Actually, we're actually trying to encourage people to go short-term. But thinking of long-term mission involvement, it's on the decline. Thinking of assemblies being involved in one way or the other in mission work, it's on the decline. The new work, the new assemblies that are growing, that are starting, really don't have any clue, really. A lot of the young people really don't have any interest at all in mission work. Now, there's a lot of reasons for that. A lot of people say, well, you know, it's because of this and because of that, and I don't really want to go into the negative reasons. I would like to just very briefly talk about what I think we could be doing as Christians and as assemblies to change that. I mean, I really believe that the assemblies have the potential, have the structure, can have the vision, they've definitely got the background to really make an impact in the world in mission work, and they've done it, and they've done it before. Now, I also speak as a, and I got converted when, as I said, when I was 20, even though I was brought up in a Christian home. As I shared my testimony this morning, I went right away, completely rebelled against anything Christian for many years, and yet came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Saviour at the age of 20, and got involved in mission work almost straight away. But I can speak from the Christian upbringing I had was Baptist. My father was actually a Baptist minister. So, and then I worked for 3 years. We worked, my first experience, mission experience, was in South America, and a lot of what's going on there has Pentecostal tendencies. So I've, you know, been around and seen what is going on in other churches, and so I can speak also from that experience. And I am fully convinced, not only that the brethren churches or assemblies are the most biblical in their structure, but I really believe that they have the most potential. Even though many times we don't think, because we tend to think of ourselves now as small, and we compare ourselves to some of these other big denominations and big churches or mission structures, but I really believe that we have the potential to really make an impact in missions. And I think if we go back and just had a look at even just some of the beginnings of the Brethren movement, some of the emphases and principles that were the guidelines, the impetus to the beginning of the Brethren movement, I think we can learn a lot and be encouraged a lot to say, well, why not continue being so? The Brethren movement definitely made an impact in its days, in its beginning. In the area where we're working, as I'll be showing later, there are very, as I said this morning before, that there's very few evangelical churches in Spain. In our area, the few evangelical churches that there are, they're all Brethren churches, and they began from a missionary movement from England about 100 years ago. And the Brethren missionary movement really not only turned the home country upside down, they turned the world upside down. It really made a definite impact, and I believe that we still can now. I'd like to just briefly, as I said, this is not a message. I'm not going to get into anything really scriptural. I'll leave that till tomorrow. But I'd like to just share just some practical things, applications, more, not just four principles that I think if we get back to what really, how I understand, was the beginning of the Brethren movement, I really believe that there's no reason why God cannot continue blessing and using us to make an impact in this world. Not just locally, but in other countries as well. Now, one of the the main emphasis, things that the brethren moved in the beginning, was a reaction. There was a reaction against what was in those days a real professionalism. You know, there was the Church of England or the Church of Scotland, which is was the sort of very high church, and to be involved in the ministry of the church, you had to be a professional minister. You had to have had your professional training. You had to be ordained. You had to fit into that professional structure. And there was a breaking away from that, where the brethren got together and said, you know, that we believe that all believers, all saints, should be involved in ministry, not just the professional people, not just the clergy, not just the ministers. And that's where having the ministry around the Lord's table, with Christ as the centre, but with the encouraging and allowing the freedom for all believers to be able to freely minister, whether it be with teaching or praying or sharing. And that has been one of the main emphasis and principles of the Brethren movement. And they took that on even into their mission work. You know, to even the first Brethren missionaries, some of whom got involved in the Brethren movement because they weren't accepted, or they couldn't be accepted, or they didn't meet the requirements of to be involved in a mission and to be able to go and preach the gospel and baptize others, you have to be an ordained, minister in a particular denomination. And for different reasons, well, certain people didn't fit into that, and so they felt that God was calling them to preach the gospel, and God was calling them to minister. So with that calling, they went and they ministered, and that's how a lot of the first brethren missionaries, got involved. And I really think that there's a tendency in mission work, just to sort of think, well, what's happening to mission work or what's not happening? There's a tendency nowadays for it to come back to like a professionalism. Many times, I think even young people, look at mission work and don't even bother considering it because, it just seems so professional. You have to go to a college and you have to get 5 years training and you have to join a mission and you have to meet all the requirements and you have to get all this money together. I mean, some of the missions really make you get a lot of money together even before they accept you or be willing to send you out onto the mission field. And it becomes, or you have to be a professional this or a professional that, and it's a very professional thing, or it looks that way to many people. Now, I'm not against professionalism, and I think that we should always be aiming for the best. And I'm all for training, all for experience, and I don't think we just should do shoddy things for the Lord, especially in His work. But I really believe that we need to be very careful not to just fall into that it's just for professionals, ministry, mission work. Actually, if we just look at our local situation, the ones who are going to be able to best reach others are the normal people. To reach the children, the young people, the old people, the sick people, the lonely people, it's all of us, not just the minister or the elder or the pastor or the evangelist or the missionary. And I think locally, definitely, there needs to be getting involved, all of us, in the community, where we are, where we can get to, who we can get to, all of us. We need to be all getting involved in the ministries also that are going on in the church. It's not just for one or for two. But also thinking of mission work, it's the same thing. It's the same thing. I think there needs to be training, just thinking specifically of mission work. Like if someone wants to get involved in mission work, there needs to be training, there needs to be preparing, there needs to be encouraging, but that can be done from a local assembly. I've been involved in mission work for 16 years, and I have not been to a Bible college, but I do Bible study, and I do a lot of it, but I do it because I have to use all the time. I have to be using it all the time, so I do it on the job. I learned on the job. I actually did my training with Operation Mobilization doing missionary work with 300 other young people, also without training, but we're able to do a lot of things. We're able to reach a lot of people and learn a lot of things doing it. And many people get involved in, and I'm all for short-term training, where you can get that experience and then perhaps see what more training one would need. Perhaps say, well, I need more Bible training, then go to Bible college. I really wouldn't encourage anyone to go to Bible college just to go to Bible college. I think you go to Bible college if you want to use that specifically for what you feel God's calling you to. But I think we all should be aiming at getting involved in ministry, and we can start getting into mission work. And I mean, there's a whole range of short-term mission involvements that can be taken advantage of now, where one without any experience can go and start getting experience. I'm all one for getting on-the-job experience. I think as I'm all one for actually when one begins to see what actually people are being used by God. Many times it's the ones who have the experience, who have the training, who are not willing to go or use what they have. And many times it's the ones who haven't got necessarily what we would consider is needed are the ones God is using. And the biggest majority of missionaries nowadays on the field are women. You know, I've even been to a country where there was a lady missionary there who was asked by all of the, you know, a lot of the elders and the pastors and the main leaders in the churches and assemblies there to actually for her to teach them the Bible, because there was no men to do it. And I could just go over case for case where the people who are less experienced, who are less capable, but are willing to be used by God, they're the ones that God are using. And I think that for us, the biggest example of that is what I was sharing this morning of this group that we work with in Spain of ex-drug addicts who have lost everything, who don't have anything, who would be completely social outcasts, who, as I said, have all got AIDS, they haven't even got a future to wait on, and yet they're the ones that God is using at the moment to reach thousands of people in Spain, and they're just doing such an incredible job. I mean, God can use anyone who's willing to be used, and not necessarily the one who's got it all together, who's got all the right training, who's got gone through all the right channels, etc. And I think in terms of training, in terms of discipling, in terms of preparing, in terms of sending, in terms of supporting, all of that being done from a local assembly. We can do it. Perhaps we've got to encourage our younger people, we've got to encourage those who feel they have a calling and to encourage them in following it through. And also I want to say that for the people who feel that they're called or think they feel that they're called to go somewhere, I mean they should be getting involved first locally where they are. But I want to just encourage you as believers and as believers of an assembly to, you know, just remember that we as assembly people, we believe in the ministry of everyone, not just the professionals. Are we doing it? The second thing that really was a very prominent hallmark or aspect of the Brethren movement in the beginning was the emphasis of living by faith. Now that was a new thing too. I think most of you know the story and the example of George Mueller. No? I mean, there are many others. The Brethren were some of the forerunners in living and working and ministering by faith. Now that's going back again to the belief that of the ministry of everyone. If God has called you, and if God is going to use this, I mean, God is going to provide. I mean, God promises that. He's put it down black and white, printing. And God doesn't lie. And, you know, and God wants to do great things through us when we are least capable of doing it. God just loves doing that. He loves showing people, especially His children, and He loves showing the world that He can do great things through nobodies who don't have anything. But the tendency is for us in the society and the culture, it completely programs us and conditions us to the opposite, where we think that if we're going to be able to do anything, then we've got to be and we've got to have. We need money. We need security. We need this. We need that. We need people. We need it all worked out. We need it all mapped out. And we just always tend to go for that. But God, you know, He wants us to walk by faith. We were saved by faith. And He wants us to continue by faith. Now, I'm not against having. I mean, we ourselves, actually, we have bought a house. We own a house. A little flat in Spain. And we have a car. And as you see, I get dressed. And we have other things. I'm not against having things. But I think the problem is when we begin putting our trust in those things and we begin to depend on those things and we begin to think those things are my things. Now, God gives us things to be able to function and to bless us, but to be able to bless and share with others. And He doesn't want us to come to the point where we are tied to those things or we're trusting in those things to be able to do or to be able to live or to be able to have. And many times, you know, He takes those things away from us so that we have to fall back on the grace of God. We have to fall back to trust in God. And many times, you know, we throw our hands up and say, well, what's happening to Australia? You know, where's our security going? Where's our future going? Where's our jobs going? Where's all this going? Well, you know, God's probably throwing it out the window because He wants us to turn back to Him and to trust in Him. And that's a blessing in disguise. And I would just encourage you, you know, as Christians and as assembly, you know, to, you know, sometimes it's hard. And again, I don't think it's something that we can manufacture. And it's not something, well, this is what we're going to do. It's an attitude that we apply to life in general as we go along. But let's start living by faith. Let's not get all hung up, all worried, all nervous, worried, as Jesus says. You know, let's not, you know, be always hung up about what's going to happen tomorrow. You know, let's start seeking first what He wants us to do as Christians and as an assembly and start moving, even though we don't see all the answers, don't have everything that's needed, and have to start taking some, perhaps, steps on water. But, you know, we're going to see that God is going to respond. I mean, God just loves putting us out on a limb where, or God's going to do it, or we fall flat on our face. That's where God loves to put us. Because then God never lets us fall. And we see then that God is real. When I got converted, that was one of my main desires of my heart. That if Christianity was for real, and if Jesus was alive, and I'd been already involved in a lot of other religions and a lot of other things, and I was sick and tired enough of not wanting to just continue mucking around with my life and just wasting my life. And I really desired that if Jesus was alive, and then later when I came to know Him personally, if He really wanted me to be involved in mission work, then I really wanted to see Him real in my life. I wanted to see Him answering prayer. I wanted to see Him meeting my needs. And I really believed that if God wanted to be involved in ministry, then I wasn't going to ask anybody for money. I was going to ask God, and I was going to trust Him to provide. And He's always done it. He's always done it. And I've had the opportunity of being able to work briefly in perhaps 30 different countries, and for now for quite a long time in Spain, in mission work, with never having to ask for money. And we've never been without. Now, there's been many times that we've been with very little, and many times you wonder where the next meal or the next food. Many times, you know, we've come down to the last dollar or the last peseta. There was even a time when almost for 7 months we didn't get any money from Australia. It was actually a time we're going through actually we found out later, this is another whole story, we found out that actually someone had actually put a curse on us. It was a real spiritual warfare on, and it was a very real thing. And the money was getting sent by checks, but it was all getting lost. And also, it was a spiritual thing. But anyway, we were there, you know, waiting for our money for 7 months, and it never came through. And yet, you know, God provided other ways. And as Manali was sharing this morning, I mean, she would even find money on the ground. You know, people who we never expected would give us food. There was one particular time, you know, for several months, you know, I would go to the drug rehabilitation centres that we're working with, and we never told them our situation, and yet they just started giving us food. And that went on for months until eventually the money started coming through, and then the food stopped. And, you know, time and time again, like even just coming back here to Australia, we, as a family of five, we knew that if we're going to be moving around and visiting all these places, we need to have our own transport. So we were, for several years, trying to save up a little bit of money. The idea was to buy a second-hand car in Perth and then use it as we travel around and resell it, even at a loss. But at least it would give us transport to get around. And yet God provided at the last minute, just a few weeks before we came back to Australia. A fellow rang us from Perth, from the assembly there, and said that he had a fellow who was willing to lend a car to us. And he's willing to lend it to us for the 6 months. And he was willing to lend it to us, even though we were going to, and I said, well, does he know we're going to fly out of Brisbane, we're going to have to leave the car there. And he was willing to do that. I mean, he's going to have to come over later from Perth to pick that car up. And he was willing to do that. And it turned out to be a nice big car that we can fit everyone in, fit all the luggage in. It's got gas, which means it's a lot more economical to run around. It's all fitted out for all the things you need to run the kangaroos over with, and everything, right down to the road maps of all the places that we're going to, even a street directory of Adelaide was in there, everything that we needed. And you know, that car has done more than 1 million kilometres. I think it's probably had the engine redone, but it's done its travelling, and we've travelled, I don't know how many thousands of kilometres in it, we haven't even had one flat tyre. You know, God provides. And I think, you know, to me, that's one of the most exciting, stimulating experiences of Christian living, just seeing God providing, God doing, God being real. I mean, to me, that's one of the most exciting things that I find in Christian life. And I would encourage you to, you know, just put God to the test. Don't be hindered or over-worried by perhaps not having or not being enough or not knowing exactly you know, what to do or how to do. You know, if you feel that God is calling, that God is opening doors, start moving, start trusting God, and you're going to see that He responds. And it's the same God who got Gideon to do great things just with a small group. I mean, it's also saying, oh, we're just a few people. But God wanted to work through Gideon with just a small group. And we got to find the same God who, you know, Paul talked about later and said, well, you know, when I am weak, you know, that's when I'm strong. That's when God's grace is real and is for real. And I think we need to continually get back to that emphasis, which was, and still can be, one of the main hallmarks and emphasis of the Brethren movement. Live and work by faith. And the other one that was a very strong emphasis and still is in the Brethren assemblies is good teaching. Good teaching. The Brethren movements, you know, got people back to studying the Bible when, in a time, it was not really very much preached. And that's one of our strong points, good teaching. The thing is that sometimes, and I don't know you as an assembly, so I can just generalise without getting personal, but what I have seen is that in many places, not only assemblies, but many churches, even though there might be good teaching, I sometimes wonder whether we really believe what we're being taught or what we read. Do we really take seriously God's word? Not just as a mental exercise of knowing what the Bible says, do we really believe it and live by it? Do we make it practical, apply it to our own life, to our own situation? Now, this is where the Pentecostal churches, they're beating us hand down. Even though they might have wrong interpretations and wrong emphasis, they definitely take the Bible or try and take it seriously and try and apply it in a practical way. But I would even go as far as to say, do we really believe, for instance, that there's a heaven and a hell? Well, I don't think we've got any problems with a heaven, but do you really believe in a hell? I think many of us don't. I think many of us just can't understand that such a place would exist, or that would be the end of a lost person without the gospel, without Christ. When I was, before I got converted, I mean, I really believed that all religions go the same way. That's what most other religions teach. And yet it was John 14:6 that really challenged me, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. And that really challenged me. It brought me eventually to the cross to realize that I was a sinner, and there was no other religion, no other religious guru or teacher who had actually come and died for my sins and who could actually forgive my sins. There's no one. No other religion, how good it is. No other philosophy, how interesting it is. No other religion, no matter how big it is, that can save us. There's none other. Now, do we really believe that? Because if we really believe that, I think we'd be more involved in missions. And I can just see the tendency in the church in general, amongst Christians, of the whole New Age movement, which amongst many other things, it's basically sort of just brainwashing us into sort of a lullaby, thinking, well, everything sort of working out together and moving into a new era where we're going to sort of sort all the problems out. All the world's going to get better. We're going to sort. Everything's going to be really nice. But the Bible says this world's lost, and there's only one hope. And I think there's nothing else that's destroying more Christian mission and involvement than the New Age philosophy, where we, as people, can solve the problems of this world. We can't. We can get involved, we can help, we can put band-aids on, we can encourage, but our main calling, according to the Bible, as I understand it, is to bring the gospel, which is God's salvation, to this lost world before, as we sung, before He returns. Do we really believe that? Do we really believe that Jesus is going to come back one day? Do we really believe that the promises, what God has said, are true? Are we applying it to our lives? I mean, I would just encourage you, as Christians and as brethren, if we have an emphasis of good Bible teaching, let's really make a heart examination. Do we really believe what we're being taught and what we're listening to and what we teach? And the last thing, thing is that these are the three strong points that have been the three strong points in assemblies. I think another strong point that assemblies had in the beginning, but over time has become one of our weak points. And I think we need to be careful here, and we need to always be on the guard and to try and bring it back as a strong point. And that is that the assemblies, when they began, they really grew. They really reached out. But over the time, as with all movements, there's a tendency to stop reaching out and to just become static, ingrown, and lose the impetus, and then it's very difficult then to get back and start reaching out again. And I think many assemblies all world round are faced with this problem, that we've stopped reaching out. And when we stop reaching out, now, I'm mainly talking about here evangelizing locally, but even in terms of further afield and missions, when we stop reaching out, we stop growing, and eventually we die. And there's just assembly after assembly after assembly after assembly that's facing that. It could be for many different reasons. It could be for the fact that perhaps where assembly started, then the young people, they get older, they get married, and they move out into other outer suburbs because it's cheaper housing. The local area becomes too expensive to live. And, it's all normal reasons, positive reasons, but the final result is that the church, the assembly, ends up with no young people. Just old people. And old people pass on. And it's very difficult for old people to reach out again to young people. Could be for many other reasons. But the fact is that the tendency in assemblies, the weakness is that we don't reach out enough. We don't open new works. Assemblies used to start Sunday schools. I like asking assemblies, how did they begin? And here in Australia, many of the assemblies began by Sunday schools. So, one assembly started a children's work in some area. And then perhaps they did that for years, but eventually, people get converted, other people come, and eventually begin meetings. What outreaches are we doing? Are we just thinking of our own needs? Now, I see this in many other churches also. You know, the tendency to make just big churches, big congregations, and to just sort of have a good time and look after ourselves, our own needs. But what about reaching out? What about, you know, okay, as we get involved with our own needs, as we get involved locally, what about, you know, any vision for starting another assembly over there or another one here? What about Spain? What about South America? What about China? What about Russia? Well, why not? You know, sometimes we think the Great Commission is, you know, first Jerusalem, then Samaria, and then Judea, and then the rest of the world. And, you know, Jerusalem first. When Jerusalem's all done, we'll move on to Samaria. But it didn't work like that, and the Commission's not like that. It's sort of like outgoing circles. We can be involved in Jerusalem, Samaria, Judea, and the world, the rest of the world, all at the same time. If we're going to wait until we get everyone evangelized here before we move there, we're never going to get there. And if we don't start moving there, eventually here, we're not even going to be here. And the contradiction in growth is that, you know, the more we give and the more we reach out, the more we look out, the more we get blessed here. When we just start looking and just thinking and just working for ourselves and not out, then we die. I mean, I think that's the principle, the Christian principle right through the whole board, you know. We get, we receive when we give. We get when we go. And I would just encourage you to, as God, you know, lays burdens and visions on you, to follow them through. Please don't stop reaching out. Now, reaching out also has another problem, and I finish with this, and that is where we are trying to work on a lot, because I think it's a problem we're always going to have. And that is that we need to, if we're going to reach out continually, we need to be creative. Creative. You know what that word means? Can someone give me another definition for being creative? Different. Another word for different? If we're going to do something different, what has to happen? Change. Ooh, that really, no one likes change. We don't like change. It's threatening. It's unknown. It's, you know, it sort of brings to our mind all sorts of, you know, the worst things that can happen. It's out of control. And yet, you know, if we're going to be continue to grow and to reach out, we've got to be creative. We've got to try different ways. And sometimes we're even going to have to change. Now, I'm not saying changing just for the sake of changing. And I'm not saying changing the things, like for instance, we're not going to change the gospel. And we're not going to change the message. And we're not going to change the Bible. But there are other things that are secondary, which we could even, you can throw me off the pulpit if I say this, but that are probably even traditions. Did you know the assemblies have got traditions? We've got traditions. That, you know, the world's not going to end, and God's not going to, you know, get really upset if we change or have to change a few not so important traditions. Now, some traditions are good, but some traditions maybe need to be changed, or ways of doing things, like, for instance, normal ways of evangelizing. How it was done before. My father, before he got into the Baptist ministry, he was an open air campaigner for many years, and you know, he would get out on the street and he would do open air work. Now, I got a twin brother, and he's involved. He was also involved in outreach and evangelism, and he does open air work too. But he, you know, he doesn't get out on the street now, because you get out on the street and maybe not so many people stop and listen as they used to before. He goes to the markets. You know, I don't know if you have them here in Adelaide, but in Queensland they have a lot of these sort of flea markets and things like that. And he draws really well, and then he does sometimes Australiana, you know, presentations and things like that. And then he shares the gospel. He draws quite big crowds, and then he shares the gospel to them. And you know what day he does that on? You know what day they have the flea markets on? Ooh, Sundays. But he does it on Sundays because he wants to reach out. Actually, my father was doing open-air work
he had a ventriloquist doll.
He even did magic. He did all sorts of things to, you know, to try and make that contact, get that interest, so that you can share the gospel. You know, if we can't make the contact, if we can't get the interest, if we can't, you know, get the people to listen, it's no use preaching the gospel. And if the people are not going to come here, we need to go out and get them. Or we need to go where they are. Now, we're going to be sharing just one way that we're trying to do it. And there's millions of ways that it can be done. But I think we just need to be creative. We need to be willing to take chance. We need to be willing to try different ways as God leads. And we need to be with continually seeking to reach out. And not be afraid. You know, what I'm going to be sharing now with the slides is working at the moment. But I tell you, we went through many years where we tried many different ways that didn't work. And we had lots of problems, but we had to work through them and work through them and find out eventually the best way that works at the moment in our particular situation, in our particular culture, in particular generation. So I would just encourage you, you know, as we think of reaching out, whether it be young people, whether it be children, whether it be families, whether it be ethnic groups. Have you ever thought about that? You know, we could do mission work right here in Australia. We can reach the Muslims. You don't have to go to a Muslim country. You can reach the Chinese without having to go to China. You can reach the Italians without having to go to Italy. You can even reach the Spaniards without going to Spain. I'm an Australian, and I'm amazed sometimes at seeing how racial prejudiced we Australians are sometimes. And yet, you know, a Chinese, a Turk, a Muslim, an Arab, an Italian, you know, they are people that God loves, and He came and He died for them. You know, they're not just wogs or idiots or lesser people. And I think, you know, I've yet to come and see the assembly that is reaching out effectively amongst ethnics, and yet we've got that opportunity right on our doorstep. But why not? So I would just like to leave those thoughts with you as we go into now the presentation. But again, I just would say I really believe that we have the potential, the assemblies have the potential to continue making an impact in this world, in missions. I think maybe we need to get back to the important things. Back to believing and practicing the ministry of All Saints. It's a job for all of us. Back to living by faith. Not just believing we're saved by faith, but living by faith. Working by faith. Moving by faith. Back to not only teaching good teaching, but believing it and applying it, what the Bible says. And back to continually reaching out and trying new ways and being creative. I'm sure that God will give us wisdom in knowing the best way of doing it. So maybe if we have the lights off.
Back before the Protestant Reformation. Just to give you one example, this is a cathedral The cathedral here where we just saw the cathedral and some of the other ones, the cathedral of James. The rest of the people I think are the same, which they say that in this cathedral that the tomb there was supposedly the remains of St. James the buried. And the Pope this year has proclaimed a year of jubilee, a year of blessing, for anyone who makes a foot pilgrimage from anywhere in Europe to this cathedral. That's been built for centuries from all over Europe, a foot pilgrimage to this cathedral. It's a special blessing to anyone who makes a foot pilgrimage. And people come from all over Spain, all over Europe, come to this cathedral to walk or crawl down the building climb, and the stairs to the front. Go to the front with the holy water when you cross yourself, place yourself on the rock there, where you put your hand in a certain position and you kiss it. Then you walk down the aisle there where there's a whole row of all sort of little like altars, all down the aisle there for the communities of the persons and the saints, where the Catholics still believe that to pray to God, you have to pray through a person or through a saint or sort of pass the prayer on. And the seeds for you, put a candle there or money there to make sure that you get it through. And come up to the next of the Codebusters and Confession Boxes, which is still very much in use. We're getting Catholic beliefs at the beginning, first as soon as the priest is going to forgive you, and with us at the minutes. Then it comes to the big main part of the cathedral where the coffin is, or the tomb is, with the remains. And there's no point to that coffin. And then you would go out the back area where there's another place where you would again kiss the stone and kiss a certain way of the head. And you know, that's what you do with the special message from the Pope. There are 8,000 towns and villages in Spain, some of them most are very big, one of the smaller ones. But only about 500 of those towns would have any, as we would understand, church, we call the Evangelical or Protestant Church. Spain didn't have religious freedom until about 16 years ago, and so we're talking about a population of 40 million, and most of the 8,000 towns, 7,500 towns that you would go through, if you drove around Spain, as many tourists wouldn't have any Evangelical church or Protestant church. Now, Spain, even though it's a very old country, a very rich in culture, traditions, it's now a very modern country, it's become modern on its own night. And it's quite a comfortable place to live, it's not a beautiful country. But as you can see, there's not much room, except the size of New South Wales. So you try to get 40 million people there, and instead of spreading out, as you do here in Australia, you have to go up. Most people live in flats, and so the cars are a lot smaller. The area where we're working up in the northwest corner is not typical countryside Spain. Typical Spain, of course, is the touristic, hot Mediterranean climate. But we're right up in the northwest corner where you see the Lagrina. It's a lot wetter. And it's very similar to Tasmania or New Zealand or England. It's very rural. And most people live off the land or live off the sea. There's a lot of fishing villages around. The towns, quite old, the buildings are old. That's one of the main streets in the town where we live, called Ferrol. And there again, it's almost work. The first impression you get when you go to Europe, the first Spain, everything's more closed in. It's not the big wide open spaces. You've got people sort of all around you, and the streets are not narrow, the cars are not small, the flats are not small. This is a good step. This is the where we began working when we went to Spain. After having been 3 years in South America, that's where we met and got married. Then we went to work 1 year in Barcelona, this is the mission of our way. And then we left that, went out to the northwest corner, in Galicia, which is the area where we are, where we've been working ever since, for 4 years, as a friend of missionaries. This is the work that we did in the beginning in our coffee house, which we called the Olivo, which means the olive tree, and right into the reason for that came later. But the idea was to go to reach out, as I was saying. Find a way to begin to reach the many seamen who come to the military service and the military base. And we opened up in the red light area little chakra, little topica, cafeteria, where we opened every evening from 5 o'clock through to 1 o'clock in the morning. And we gave out free coffee. A lot of people came down the street, and we would sit out days and years to spend there, making contact, talking with people, listening, building up friendships. And through that, in a situation where they didn't feel threatened, where they were quite open to talk, to listen, to share the gospel with many young people. And we saw a lot of, also some people come to know the Lord, but of course most of the people were reached that they passed through, which I was there doing a ministry service. But we still got in contact with the young people on the street, the children, even though they didn't have much room, to see the size of the building. We were having a youth club and our children's club and our meetings and everything in that area. So, you know, I don't think, like some people say, well, I can't build something big enough, you know, that once you get to 3-4 places, you have to pull down a little bit bigger, so more people come. Not necessarily, but we always had that place out of the time and people would come. And yet, we begin to realize that a lot of people who were coming had a lot of problems. And to give you a bit of an idea of the sort of people that we were working with, the doctor, the doctor, he's from North Africa, Muslim, like many, he would come to Spain looking for work, and he didn't find it. He ended up on the street as an alcoholic. The fellow, the little fellow, he dropped out of school, and unemployment, all these people were going unemployed. There's 20% or 27% in some places of Spanish people are, mainly young people, and the unemployment is very low, so there's no sort of falling back on government support. So he's, there's no family, he's unemployed, and he's out of school, and he hope for a future. The man in the middle is a seaman, but he's an alcoholic. The other two, the big fellow, the one with the jump up, they're aeronautics, which nowadays is one of the biggest problems alongside employment, because there are thousands of young people and young married who are drug addicts, heroin addicts, which I'll explain a little bit more about that later. So, we have got to a point where we weren't reaching a lot of people, young people mainly, where some were responding, some were coming to Bible studies, meetings, but the majority weren't working, didn't have a job, weren't doing anything positive with their life. Many people still involved in, you know, drug or alcohol very problems. So we saw the need of having to try and help them and make them aware. That's where we began through the asking for calendar pictures, to start teaching them. We taught them handcrafts, mantle crafts, where we taught them to make simple things like that. Pictures or bookcases or simple things that they can make out of wood, where they can learn, where they can do something, learn, build something, but more important, they can take that to the doors and sell it, or take it to the markets, and so on, they can start getting some money for themselves. That concept developed, and we had to change premises, and we got that building on the corner, where we had the developed and set up a workshop in one floor. And on the top floor we had some people who didn't have places to live, we had to be in. And we developed more the whole concept of not just teaching handcrafts, but teaching wood skills, carpentry, and basically getting the people off the street, getting them involved, getting them learning, and also getting them self-employed, so we can make things for ourselves and selling them. Then we had to move again into our larger building still, because we were running out of wood. That's the building where we are at the moment, where we have what we call workshop schools running. Now, we're going to have at the moment about 30 or 40 people going through the courses at a time, and we would have them there for a trial period first, and that would do well. We start a 3-month course, and we do well as we need that. And again, the aim is to get them working and to get them learning, to get them working for themselves. We have men sent to us now from the government, the local government, who sent many men who are willing to pay and to support families who don't have jobs, and government pay them a small wage to send them to us to see the different work skills. And so a very open door that we have now, because government has many conditions Obviously, all the heaven come to see what we're doing. The problem Christian Bank was how to help finance all the workshops, the buildings, and the tools and materials, which for many years we made out of our pocket. As I said, we did it by faith, for money from the last 4 cents, but it was coming too much just to make for events, workshops, etc. And yet God provided. And He provided this man, which was a gift from one of the drug dealers at the center that we worked with. So we used that van to set up a second hand furniture business, because most of all, as I said, in a flat, if you want to throw out furniture or pieces of it, you have to bring up the council, thanks to your bank, they put the stuff in on the street and they can't go and pick it up. If you're an old person or a lady, you've got a big sofa or a fridge half down 5 floors, and it's hard work. So we offer to go and pick up freely from their door the next day after they ring us. We've got people ringing us all day, every day, we get all sorts of stuff into us, and then we're going around collecting fridges, furniture, clothing, all sorts of things that we then put back into the workshop and teach the different trades to them, or repair and restore it. We do a lot of furniture restoration. We get quite a lot of good old furniture given to us, and like working wood. We get almost all the furniture that is given to a solid oak and nice wood. And then we put it back in solid cheaply. And that's how we've been able to then finance the running of the building, the workshops, we ourselves, and along with the other Christian works, what we do is we don't actually have that money for our own personal use, but it's definitely a big relief to be able to get that part of the ministry paying for itself. Gives us also a lot more material to work with, so we're able to help not only teach different skills, but to help different people to get established in our business, especially the ones who get converted, and to need to work with themselves. It's very hard to find a job. We see the person who's placing their hand and getting them set up and working for themselves. So we teach also how to repair TVs, fridges, stoves, washing machines, decorating, storing, painting. And through that, it gives us an opportunity to work alongside these people, these others, and to share that Christian experience with them. We find that there are many opportunities, and it's just they come to us to help. We're able to help them, then we'll be able to share with them what God means to us and how God can help them. And the rest of their life, we find that they're willing to listen. There's not the one barrier that there might be. We try and get as much involved with us all, with them all as we can, and create without seeing it. We find that building those relationships and very willing position to what we have to say and the activities that we hold in the church. Also, we find that the man is willing to work. We then, if there's a need, get involved with the family, perhaps distributing food, collecting foodstuffs, distribute perhaps more to 100 people and families. Second, clothing. We collect a lot of it and again distribute that. And so much of that clothing is all the same this morning, and we're seeking now to get that, the excess of that, sent off all the seller, and use the money to also send off to Russia, India, South America. We continue to, as I was saying before, to encourage people that we're working with, and so to continue to reach out. I can't go to Spain, but we can still be involved in India, we can still be involved in South America. We even encourage some of the young people to even help to go do some mission work in India, where it's being put down for them as well. We get a call with the people through that initial contact, mainly through the workshop and social work. We then try and seek to draw them into closer fellowship, to activities, outings, meals, camps, especially in the summertime, since we only have a very short time, about July, August, we used to get out of the tent and go to some camping, and a lot of people would come along to that and we still talk together, but it's not like most of the different activities we have to encourage them to get into the Bible. And I'm not trying to convert people from one religion to another, just as all the Catholic, but what we're trying to do is get them to read the Bible for them to be supposed to be the first time in their life and to come to understand the gospel, which is very hard. Even though using the same language and terms, concept of how to be saved, through being religious and how to just accept the salvation of Jesus, offers us it's free, it's by grace. It's very hard to come to understand that. So a lot of times you just get them in there and just read the Bible to come and understand what Jesus has done, get them to trust in God's promises and not just tradition or religious tradition. And the next step is that is to get them into Bible studying situations, whether it be individual, whether it be in small groups, whether it be in an evangelistic meeting, at the cult, where at the moment most of them are held in the front room of the workshop, where we usually sell the furniture during the week. And on Saturday and Friday we have to pull all that furniture out and make room for the meeting, the Sunday evening meeting, which is the evangelistic meeting, which is quite an open meeting. And again, it's very varied. We often change the time, or change the format, or change the emphasis, or seating, or the program, or whatever. And about 80% of the people who come to that meeting will be non-Christian. Again, the people that we're working with, that we're in contact with, who are becoming interested in trying to expose them to more of the God's Word, whether it's through drama, testimonies, singing. We actually sing a lot, we like singing, and we can have that half an hour singing before we get into the preaching. And people respond to that. Now, of course, the point of God is to get someone to understand the gospel, get converted, and just experience with the Lord, we get involved in the life of the center. That's the small center that we're one of the working with, two, one that we're working with, and the other one, where we would have a Sunday morning meeting, and also the normal sort of meetings through the week. But the Sunday evening meeting, as I said, is a workshop, and most of our contacting the people, organizing, even discipling, will be done outside of the church building. Of course, they come to that point where they have responded to the gospel and come to realize that they need to make a public profession of their faith. That is very hard for Australians to do that. We had our baptism publicly in the river and the beach, and it's very difficult for Australians to make that part of our commitment. But we feel that it's important that the commitment is real. We're going to go on. Now, this is the other part of the work we're involved with, the Drug Rehabilitation Centers, which is not our work, but it's the work we cooperate with. The group that's really doing a great job, working specifically amongst the paramedics, setting up Drug Rehabilitation Centers, as I said this morning. In 8 years, they set up more than 60 centers in Spain, and there'll be a much more than 3,000 or 4,000 young people in those centers. And they're all run by ex-drug addicts, non-professional people, and they're all, those who are running the centers are all one again believers. All of them have AIDS, which means they have about 5 to 7 years of living when they get off drugs. And yet they're giving their part they got left to live 100% to the Lord. And God's really using them and blessing them. This is one of the centers that we helped them set up in the room, which is a global spray from us. And it's a real blessing just to see these young people going all out for the Lord. As you go along to the center and find people, you don't have to work. You don't have to work from sun up to sun down. All the houses, all the centers are actually old, abandoned house buildings that they just pick up, take over, and then go up. And they're working all along, and they're building them, extending them, repairing them. They're all self-financed, and they're getting money from the government, so they'll be working for all the money for their growing up here. You see that in a lot of scrapping, doing things like we do, and repair, and restore, and resell. So they're working all the time, and they've always got time for the ministry. They're always reaching out by the dragons. When a new dragon comes in, there's always one person that's always with them, they're always going through my two. So as soon as you grow up about yourself and you come to know the Lord, then you're responsible for start looking after others. And so there's this continual involvement, serving, and always wanting to learn. You go there and there's people there learning Italian, learning French, learning Russian, learning Romanian, the desire, as soon as they can get enough experience and they're allowed to, they get a band together, and they get their hands on an old band, and whatever, get a group together, and off they go to Russia, and they set up a work there. It's just kind of limitations all just completely, trusting on God, and God is blessing them so much. And God can do that anywhere, with anyone. This is one of the projects that we have on the board. The building to build up with the building that we have prepared to move into at the beginning of next year. We want to open up at least another two workshops next year. And this particular place we will probably aim at also good time to begin to work in assembly. Using the strategy of the workshop, set up a workshop, get the contact, start the Bible studies, begin the meetings. And then as God does in the work of these guys to begin an assembly. The other place is in this old abandoned well that has been offered to us a great revenue for the whole property. And again, if we can get some more workers, we're after giving some people come from Australia for a short term experience, 6 months perhaps, to if we can get some more workers, then we'll try and also open up a centre for this property again. Workshop, start reaching out to another area. But this property actually is a very nice property. It has a beach off to one side, and it's all the potential of doing the same thing at the campsite, which is another goal that we have. So there's work. Four people can come, even if it's just for a 6 month period, to help in a practical way. Where we, like all buildings that you get a hands on, all, they always need to be carried. Plumbing, electrical work, repairing, doing that. The running of the centers, if we get small people to help us, and the most is for their long term, if we want free to help set them up. There's always a lot of carting around with furniture. It's just an incredible amount of furniture that we get a pass to our hands. It's just a continual job of picking up and delivering. So if anyone's willing to learn to drive a van on the other side of the road, Manila, the narrow streets, we learn to cut bridges and so forth up down stairs, then you've got a job. And we're really happy to have you there. We'll help in a practical way in the workshop, whether you look at practical skills or just in a helping way. And there are many opportunities. I'm just going to put on this, just a few more, just to get a few prayer points. Prayer points, if you remember us, I encourage you to remember us, just put it back here. Remember to pray for us, because if you're going to see God continue to work, God works, it's because people are praying. And it's not just a work that you do, it's a spiritual work. It's not just a matter of explaining the gospel, it's not just a matter of trying, having structures and methods. I mean, there's a spiritual bondage that blinds people, and that needs to be broken through by prayer. So pray for the people that we need more workers, short term workers. People 6 months need more long term workers. We need pray for the new centres that we got building, plan to open in the railway station, if that's His will. The other place, the place called Fugian. Pray for the drug rehabilitation centers that our God will continue to sustain there. Pray for the centers and the establishment of the new centers. It's very difficult for Spaniards, or even if they agree with you, to understand the gospel, even if they're converted, to come and identify themselves as a Protestant church and each other's church. It's very difficult to see the small centers. Pray for that. Pray for a couple of people. I'll just give you two names to remember. One's Ginny. Actually, she's a mixture of nationalities here in September. And two main workers at the moment, one's looking after my family, they're already back in Australia. One is Floyd Francisella, living. Yeah, actually, he was sort of hanging around the street in Spain, and we invited him to the workshops. He got converted, and along with his wife, Spence lady, and doing very well. And actually, the ones probably running with the new center that we're opening up in Coolio, so this Jimmy. Paul Rollins, one of his wife, but that's not his wife, we can. Paul, a New Zealander. From Macquarie. He was in New Zealand for a while. He was with the, did his training with Glow. He's in the Glow team. His training that eventually disbanded. He sort of graduated and carried it to stay with us. And he came back and got married to a girl from Perth. And they both came back. And then the main clients took him out of the way at the moment. Very good job in Canada. And thinking very well. So it's Jimmy, Paul, and Tobias, Sarah, and Marcus. We pray for the Molly, all the work that she has to do. What she shared with this morning is very much under estimation of all that she has to do. But she has a great ministry amongst the ladies and the women, also with counselling, and just praying for her. She finds it very hard sometimes to keep on with the work and keep up with all her family, husband, house, the months. And it's praying that she will continue to keep strong and healthy. And especially in the late studies as she goes on to the use of KYB material that she uses to translate and using it. There's a lot of the work also in the office there, in the workshop. There's a lot of work actually to be done. Of the workshops and association and all the social work. So just pray for the fellows that come through the workshops that will not only be able to help them, but they will come to understand and respond to the gospel. And this is the last one. Just pray for not the cleaning, not the cleaning that they're doing, but actually mopping up sewage water, which is going to give you one example of a thing that we continually face with, and I would say that it's the biggest hindrance, problem, and difficulty we have as we work in Spain. If you want to know how to pray for missions, any missions, you're never going to commit to pray for this point, and especially for us, I'm going to finish that for spiritual protection. Against discouragement. The enemy uses discouragement so well, and he uses sometimes just the single frustrations that he's so capable of manipulating. And it's funny that it's a very precious, spiritual, precious situation. A lot of spiritual, especially even in the country where we're working, Paul, his name, Queensland, Sunshine State, South Australia, the States. Okay, well, the state of where we're living here is called the witches' state. And it's true. It's a very cultural, very practiced, and a very real thing. And it's something that we've struggled with many times before. We even had someone put a curse on us, which affected us physically, materially, spiritually, in many ways. And every time we open up a new building, every time we get a new building, the building can be perfect until we get it. When we get it, everything gets wrong. And this is like the workshop where the building we're at the moment, which I knew of that building a year before, and there was a perfect situation. As soon as we got it, and we started setting it up, it just used to flood out sewage water every morning, or every night, and every morning, almost just flooded out the sewage water. We couldn't find it for months, and just where this sewage water was coming in. Floods, broken pipe, whatever, drains, and I just had it completely frustrated, discouraged, continually preventing the failure. I mean, this is a huge problem. It happened when we got our house, same thing happened when we got open the coffee house. Every building we've had, that happened. As long as a lot of things happened, it happened, which is not just coincidence, it's the evidence of things like that to hinder and to discourage. Lewis went to the Baptist in the country and found out that when they had this recently vision of the photograph in front of the flat that was in front of the buildings and put in the sidewalk, instead of linking in the all the sewage, the main sewage pipes and all the flat on top of it, so the main sewage pipe in the middle of the road, they just cut it off. So all the sewage from all the flat on top of it was just building up underneath our workshop. That was it. But it took a long time to work out how to get fixed up, and in the meantime, it's a very discouraging situation. Now, the enemy uses discouragement so much when you're on the mission field. So, you know, just pray for the spirit of protection and pray in discouragement and memories. We have also, actually, I forgot to bring our three tomorrow. For the sheets that we have here.
If not, we really appreciate it. Just a few prayers.